I'm taking advantage this morning of an opportunity in the Sunday school class to share something with you that I hope will be helpful. We are in James chapter 1. I'm going to be zeroing in on one verse, and then when I get through with part of what I'd like to share with you this morning, we'll finish the chapter of James chapter 1. And I know we've actually finished 2, and I was going to give a summary on that. And then I started looking at this passage, and I said, okay, you know what? We need to share a little more in this area. Now you're wondering, what in the world are you talking about? We're looking for a pastor. And we're thinking, okay, well, what kind of a pastor do we want? How should a pastor handle the Word of God? That is crucial. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And along the way, you're going to figure out a little bit of what a pastor goes through when he prepares a sermon. Now, the goal would be, I would hope all pastors would do this, but sadly, all pastors do not do this. Pastor Greg did. And I hope and pray that we find another pastor that will do somewhat the same thing. So I want you to listen carefully. If you misunderstand something, please feel free to lift your hand and say, hey, what's that all about? But we're looking at the believer's responsibility to the Word of God. And we all recognize, again, that we're looking for a pastor. So we're going to look in 2 different directions. What's our responsibility when we read the Word of God, and when we hear the Word of God preached or taught, and what is the pastor's responsibility when he shares the Word of God with us? You've all heard of this phrase before. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't what? All right, you can't force that horse to do anything he doesn't want to do. I'll tell you something that's even worse than that. You can't force a cat to do anything that he doesn't want to do either. Anyway, we would all agree that we want a pastor who can teach us what the Word of God says. So the question when we come to a Sunday school lesson or when we come to a morning message or an evening message, what is God's message to us? Now James chapter 1 verse 22 states, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And one of the responsibilities of a pastor regarding the Word of God is a little word called exegesis, okay? I'm going to teach you a new word this morning, exegesis, all right? Everybody got that? Now you're thinking, what in the world is exegesis? Actually, this word appears 6 times in the New Testament. And basically, it means taking out. So one of the key responsibilities of the pastor is to take out from the Word of God what is there and then to give it to you. I'm going to take a passage and I want you to tell me, where is this word in this verse? See if you can see it, because it is 6 times in the New Testament. Listen to this carefully. It's John 1:18. A familiar passage to us all. And God's word says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Where's that word?
Declared.
Declared is the key word. That is the word exegesis. You say, oh, I didn't see that word in there. Literally, it means to unfold, or to declare, or to explain. Or in this passage, in John 1:18, it's to declare or explain him. One of the key responsibilities of the pastor is to preach and teach Jesus Christ. That is so important for understanding. But God has explained Jesus in his word. And that's what John 1:18 is telling us. God did it. God hath declared him, has exegeted him, okay? And in that text, it also means to interpret, to report, to tell, or describe. So when the pastor gets up, if he is honestly going to be a good steward of exegesis, he is going to explain the scripture. He is going to report the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to declare who he is. And it's a transliterated word. In other words, it's taken directly out of scripture so that you have the same word that's in the scripture. It's exegeomai in the Greek. It's exegesis in the English. You've got to hold on to that word because I'm going to give you another word in a moment that is totally the opposite of exegesis. Now, we refer to this, and the basic idea is determining the meaning of Scripture. I wish every saint understood the original languages, but that we don't, okay? But then we want a pastor who's able to look into the Word of God and tell us what is in the book. Now, we're all to be doers of the Word. That's the command here. But you see, if we're going to be doers of the Word, we need to know what is in the Word. That places the responsibility on you and I. But it also replaces, it's the responsibility of the pastor also. And that's not all bad, but then that increases our responsibility because when I come to a Sunday school lesson or I come to a sermon when the pastor is preaching, then I need to have ears to hear so that I know exactly what is in the Word of God. Now, if not, if I don't do that, then I will determine what my Christianity will be like. I will determine what I will do and what I will not do, what I will hear and what I will not hear. And that is sin, okay? It is nothing short of sin. God has told us to be doers of His Word. That puts the responsibility on every single one of us to personally know what the Word of God says and then to make application. Now, sometimes we have to be careful in this area of application. Number one, I have to make sure I know and understand what the Word of God says. How can I make application if I'm not sure what it says? There again is the pastor's responsibility of exegesis to make sure that we know exactly what it says. That is the pastor's responsibility. But there's another problem with application, and it's one that most of us will never understand, or at least we don't understand if somebody doesn't tell us. Usually what we do is we read a little passage of Scripture and we begin to immediately to make some kind of application. And what I want you to see this morning is that is the wrong approach. Application is the very last step in relationship to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And the same would apply when we read it and we study it on our own. In our morning time with the Lord, we ought to say to ourselves first, what does this text say? If we really don't know what it says, how can we make proper application? So I want you to listen to some of what is involved when a pastor is studying the Word of God, when he's getting ready to preach the Word of God. When he comes to that pulpit, what has he done beforehand? And that's important. You want to ask that question. Before he steps into that spot, you want to say, what preparation has he done prior to this? And there are certain steps that a pastor will go through in order to preach a good sermon. And it's kind of funny. Sometimes a pastor won't have time to do all that work, and sometimes he ends up getting up there, and what he'll give you is off the top of his head as he looks into a text, and that's wrong. And yet it's kind of funny, and something that just jumped into my mind. I was speaking at a camp in Upper Michigan years ago, and lo and behold, I did not have time to really study the Word of God that week. I came home, I got home late, around 10:30, 11 o'clock on Saturday night, and I went down to my study, and I tried to get something from the Word ready to preach to the people on Sunday morning, And it was frustrating because I was just too tired and I wasn't able to put anything together. To my shame, I went to that pulpit on Sunday, not really prepared, and I just sort of poured out my heart as to what I saw in that text without really doing all of these steps. And I do not know why, but in that particular morning, we had a number of people who came down the aisle and got saved, and others who gave their lives back to Christ. And I went home afterwards and I said, "Lord, what was that all about?" And you know what he reminded me? It's not all about me. It's not all about the preacher. It's all about how the people in the congregation prepared themselves before they came to the service. And number two, and most important, it's all about what God had planned to do in the hearts and lives of people for that particular day. Well, these are the steps. And I want you to see there's four basic steps before that pastor enters the pulpit. Number one, it involves understanding the language and, most important, a lot of people don't think about this one, the culture in which it was spoken. What were the people like in that day? How would the people of that day heard what the Lord said or the preacher would say? And how would they make application in that particular day? And the objective meaning then must be the focus of the text. And this is very, very crucial because sometimes people read the Bible and they simply ask, okay, how does this apply to me? And they decide for themselves how to apply it. But there's some value, and while there is some value in this, the pastor who exegetes the Word of God brings out the true meaning, exactly what it says, and lo and behold, we can make application. Now, we've got a major problem today. And one of the problems, and I don't mind different translations. I don't have a problem with that. My problem comes from so many different translations. So, which one do we go to? Now, the King James is an excellent translation. NIV is not a bad translation. The ESV is not a bad translation. NASB, in fact, I love NASB. I like the way NASB reads. What is the attempt? The attempt is to try to get us to put into a language that we understand today. That was the attempt clear back in the time when King James said the people need to understand what it says. And so they tried to put it into a language of the people. Well, wait a minute. Think about this for a moment. That still was not the language of the people in Christ's day. We're trying to bring it into the culture and the language of the people in that time. How would they have understood it? Okay, if we can get it into a language that helps us to understand it, but it's going to help us to understand, too, what was the message back then. Because if we don't understand exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, how in the world can we make proper application? Now, along with exegesis, and here's this other word I told you about. There are some preachers who use eisegesis. So we have exegesis and we have eisegesis. You need to understand what eisegesis is. It is a word we want nothing to do with whatsoever. We do not want a pastor who uses eisegesis. This is very, very important. Now you're thinking, okay, well, what is it? Well, if exegesis is pulling something out, eisegesis is putting something in. Well, that's kind of interesting because there are translations out there now that are putting something in. Did you realize there's a homosexual translation out there? You say, what have they done? They have taken the Word of God and they have put something in. There are cults that have done exegesis and eisegesis. But they did exegesis in the wrong way. They took something out and they didn't leave it in. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So you don't have all of the Word of God. And then they did eisegesis. They put something in. We don't really want that either. How can we say we want what God has said when we've got a combination of what God has said and what man has said? That's what we have to be very, very careful about. We do not want both. So we need to try to get what the actual Word of God is saying. And there are some preachers, sorry to say, but they'll take a text and then they'll jump off that text and they'll say all kinds of things, sometimes good things. But they've never told us what the Word of God says. In fact, sometimes they never get back to the text. And you go away from church saying, okay, that was a, you know what they do? Here's what they do. Oh, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor. I can imagine going home in the car in a family and somebody in the car says, what did he say? Well, I don't know. Or even this, could you imagine somebody saying, well, what did the Word of God say? Well, I don't know. Remember that? Well, there's a great story about that preacher in Kentucky. Well, who cares about that preacher in Kentucky? What did God say? And we ought to be able to go home from church and be able to say, this is what the Word of God said to me today. And the sad part is, and this is really sad, I tell you, a preacher who will do this tells wonderful stories, great illustrations. And we say, okay, well, we don't really want that. But that's the problem right there, because that's what a lot of churches do want. Entertain us. No, we don't want a rock band. We certainly don't want that. But let's get somebody who tells us funny stories and good illustrations, and we can go home feeling good about ourselves. I got to be honest with you. When I read the Word of God and the Spirit of God starts going like this, I don't always feel real good. Are you following me? We need to hear from God. You need to be able to say, I'm going to church today. I want to hear from God. Yes, we're going to worship. We're going to fellowship with one another. And our fellowship ought to be sweet with one another. But at the same time, I should say, I want to hear from God. That doesn't mean that the pastor is God. Okay, I remember the pastor was preaching one morning, not here. And boy, I'll tell you, he really got in a rant that day. And they were going home in the car, and the little boy said to his father, boy, God was mad today. Well, the preacher might have been mad, but it wasn't God that was mad. Now, I say all of this fully understanding that while exegesis might be done, that's still no guarantee that the hearer will then actually hear it with his heart and become a doer of the word. That's still the adage, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are they that seek him with their whole heart. So the preparation is not just on the pastor. The pastor can come and he can do all of the work and he can lay out a flawless message as to what God has said. And we can still walk away and say, boy, that was a terrible sermon today. Because we didn't come prepared to hear from God. If the one hearing the sermon does not have a hunger for the Word of God, then the true scripture, the true meaning of the scripture is not going to be understood at all. If we are to be doers of the Word, then we need to prepare our lives for the hearing of it prior to our gathering when it is heard and taught. I've often been amused that we say, okay, when's the time that I should be preparing? I would think Saturday night and Sunday morning prior to my going to the church, there should be an attitude between me and God that I'm getting ready to receive something. And it always bothered me sometimes, these groups, they'll have these parties that go to 11:30, 12, 12:30 at night on Saturday night, and then they come to church tired and expect to receive something from God. I don't think it's going to happen. Not very often. Are you following me? Do you realize that every time there was a national or a local revival of some kind in our world, there were always people who were first hungry for the Word of God? And I ask you this morning, how hungry are you for the Word of God? This is a very serious matter. We're not looking for a preacher who entertains, who ministers to our felt needs. We're looking for someone who will tell us what God says. And the pastor is going to have to understand first the language and the culture of the people. There's a second thing it involves. It involves understanding the original language. That matter came up in our pulpit committee the other day. Are we looking for a man who understands the original language of God's Word? Well, you know this. The Bible says over and over and over again, you've seen it, thus saith what? The Lord, okay? In other words, God is saying, this is God speaking, okay? So, our responsibility. We want somebody who can tell us what God has said. That expression occurs 3,800 times in the Word of God. Sometimes a little different meaning or a little different way of saying it, but it's there. Now, what do you think that communicates to us? Thus saith the Lord. The very fact that God's Word dictates that instruction, then we need to be very, very careful that we know what God has said. And to be honest with you, it requires examining original languages. Yes, something that not all of us can do, but there is a reason why pastors need to understand the original languages. It involves an understanding. When we talk about language, we're also talking about grammar. In the original text, grammar is very important. I could say one thing to you in the plural and another thing in the singular, and you're going to say, well, you know, that's two different translations there. Those are the kind of things that you run into when you're looking at the original text, but you're not going to see it in our translations. Let me give you an illustration. Go to Acts chapter 3. Keep your fingers here because eventually we will get to James this morning. In Acts chapter 3, there is a word that's used that I want to read this another text. Just listen to what is read. This is from Matthew 26 and verse 16. Listen to it. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, you know that's Judas. We understand what that's all about. So this is not complex. We all know that Judas is the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew uses this word over and over again, and it's simply the word paradidomi. It means to betray. It is a word describing the act of Judas in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it several times in Matthew. He uses it. Now, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, the first phrase of that, this is following the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter makes this statement. He says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. That word, ye delivered up, is actually the same word, paradidomi. However, the passage is different. You say, well, wait a minute, how is it different? Well, Matthew spoke of betrayal in the singular, referring to Judas. Peter uses it in relationship to the whole nation. And what he's doing, he says, you, that's all of us. You, plural. In Matthew, the act belongs to Judas. In Acts, it belongs to the whole nation. Well, that's different. But you see, we need to understand that. Because we could be reading and say, well, yeah, well, he meant it for them. No, God's word also means it for us. Because a painstaking study of the words in the text will bring about a right interpretation. So you need to ask this question. Both passages use the same word. Acts uses it in the second person plural, while it's in the singular in Matthew. Is there a way that we can take this and say that it applies to us? Yes or no? How might it apply to us? Anyone? Pardon?
Only when you find it in the plural.
Yes, only when you find it in the plural. But here's the point. We can do so by way of application and say, it was our sin that delivered our Savior to that cross. And you see, that starts the process of application. It's like God's word is, hey, George Stikes, you're the one. And when Peter said, you, guess what? I'm involved in that as well. And we need to be doing that. When we read Scripture, we need a preacher who will tell us that when he's teaching the Word of God. Well, there's a third step. And it often involves an understanding of the language and the culture as it was spoken. Number two, it involves an understanding of the original language. And number three, it involves sound hermeneutics. When Greg was going up, he just had a very unique desire to understand the book. And when he was a little kid, I nicknamed him. I called him hermeneutics. So quite often I would refer to him as hermeneutics. And sometimes if I did that in public, people say, huh? What are you talking about? But biblical hermeneutics is the study of the principles and the methods of interpreting the text of God's word. Now, you all know this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, commands us to be involved in hermeneutics. You say, it does? Yes, it does. It says, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about something a lot of us don't like. Hard work. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I spent a whole hard week at work, 40 hours this past week at the factory or whatever. And now you're telling me when it comes to the Word of God, there's hard work involved? Yes, I am. And it all boils down to, what is the depth of relationship that you would like to have with God? What do you think is the depth of relationship that God wants you to have with Him? See, these are the kind of questions we need to ask when we come to the Word of God. Part of our preparation before coming to church is to ask God, what is it you want to communicate to me today? How many of you did that before you came to church today? Don't raise your hand. When's the last time before you came to church that you said, God, what is in your word that you want to communicate to me that you want me to do? What do you want to change in my life? Now, the pastor who's working hermeneutically, hopefully he's going to gain some insights of things that the Spirit of God is speaking to him. And that's one of the bad things about it. When I prepare a word and I prepare the Scripture, it bothers me sometimes because the Spirit of God is doing this first. Hey, you can't go out there until you get this right. How can you tell them what you're not willing to do? Make sense? This is some of the things that pastors go through when they preach the word. And sometimes, I don't understand this, but sometimes preachers will allegorize or spiritualize a text But when they do that, that's extremely destructive to hermeneutics or correct interpretation of the Word of God. So take the word hermeneutics, say, what does it really mean? And then add the word interpretation. Say, well, I understand that one. A second mistake some preachers do is they distort the historical meaning with a parallel passage that has nothing to do with the text that they're working on. For example, they'll go back and forth between the Old and the New Testament. And there are things that relate. But sometimes when you're preaching in Ephesians, there are passages in Exodus that are not parallel passages that have a totally different meaning because the culture was totally different and God had something special for them that God did not have for the church. And preachers will sometimes go back and forth. But the historical context is largely going to be determining the interpretation. That's why this is so important. And then what happens out of that, scholars, what have you, then draw out of that doctrine that we're supposed to know. So we need to be careful that we're not reading parallel scriptures and reading into it something that's totally different from the historical context and the language than what it's actually saying. But you see, that's all part of hermeneutics. Now, teaching emphatically from the text is crucial. Because people will ask this question, well, how do I know that this is what it actually means? And here's where we run into a problem. They're going to say, well, what's the proof? Well, preacher, you said one thing, but our denomination says, oops. Now we have a problem. And this has happened in America, well, all over the world, actually, but so many times. And you know what? As a result, some preachers have just pulled back from actually teaching what is in the text. And part of the problem along with that, that opens the door for a whole lot of things to come into the church that never was part of God's plan. And it's only a little while that church is no longer preaching the Word of God. My wife and I were in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area for a number of years. There was a big downtown church in Grand Rapids, Baptist church, that averaged over 2,500 people per Sunday, and now we're going clear back into the 30s and the 40s of the 1900s. But when I was there, the church was only about 1,000, but there was no gospel whatsoever. There was not really any teaching or preaching of the Word of God. It was all social gospel. And I'll tell you what really irritated me. What irritated me most was the fact that they didn't have the courage to take Baptist off of the name of the church. You're not teaching biblical doctrine, so take the word off that sort of indicates that that's what you do. Well, we all want that, do we not? What does God say in His Word? When we interpret it as we wish, here's what we do. We take it away from the objective and we place it into the subjective. And we're guilty of this, all of us. I'm guilty of this. What we tend to do is we tend to say, okay, what does this mean to me? We need to be very, very careful there. What it means to me is really not that important. What really is important is what does God say this means? What is He trying to say to me? And when I look at it from that perspective, that takes on quite often a whole new meaning as to what it says to me. And you know what the problem with that is? And we all know this. We sometimes don't like what God is saying to us. Amen? You know what I'm saying? God, don't tell me that. I can't do this. We all know what I'm talking about there. One young man left his wife for another woman. This is a preacher, by the way. Here's what he said. Now I have found true love, and God's word is very clear that we're supposed to have true love. And I didn't have that before, and so now I have it. Amen? Listen. You can justify anything you want to out of this book. That is, if you take the text and you make it mean what it means to you instead of what God means. And so when we're in our daily time with the Lord, we need to say, God, what do you mean by this? Instead of asking the question, what does this mean to me? You need to say, God, what does it mean? And then we need to be ready to receive from the Spirit of God what He is telling us. The cults do this all the time. They'll change the meaning. They get you off on one little phrase somewhere that has nothing to do with what it actually means. But then they'll say, well, you don't do this, so therefore you're wrong. Well, then you go away, and the person goes away. You say, well, maybe he's got a point there. But only because we start thinking, what does it mean to me, instead of what does it mean from God? And here's the key. We are not free to interpret the scripture as we might wish. The goal must always be, what does God say in this text? And that's what we want a preacher to do. I want to be able to go away from church and say, man, I heard from God today. That doesn't mean I heard from the preacher, okay? But I need to be able to say the preacher told me what God has said. And how one interprets the scripture is very, very crucial. If I interpret it wrongly, I am not going to then be a doer of the word. I'm going to be a doer of the interpretation that I came up with that was totally different from what God has actually said. Does all of that make sense? You see why this is so crucial. There is a fourth step. And the fourth step, you know the word, it's called exposition, which is the process of translating all of the careful exegesis and the hermeneutics and all of that, bringing it all together, so to then feed the sheep. It involves understanding the language and the culture in which it was spoken. It involves understanding the original language. It involves sound hermeneutics. And again, it involves the expression or the exposition, the process of translating the careful exegesis into food for the sheep. Now, part of the reason God's people come to church is to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's part of the reason you come. And to know how better to walk in Him. So what does exposition do? Exposition takes all of the technical data, the language, the culture, the original language, the sound hermeneutics. It presents biblical truth so that the sheep can understand it and even cause their hearts to be open to the Holy Spirit of God so that further application can be made in their lives. Today we think we need pragmatism. And pragmatism is a key word that has become part of many, many churches in our day. We need somebody that tells us funny stories. We need somebody that ministers to our felt needs. We need a rock band. We need teenagers to be up here jumping around and make us all happy. Listen, there are so many things I could tell you that so many churches are doing today. You say, well, what are they doing? They're saying, okay, well, how can we reach people? I think we could reach people better this way. Yeah, that's nice, but is it in the Word of God? Is that what God has told us? And then the second thing, we have to go back to that same question we started out with. Are we giving them God's Word, or are we giving them what they want? there's our problem in our country today. We're just involved in a situation by being in churches today in America that we've kind of eaten up the philosophy of our nation. You listen to all of these political candidates out there. I don't care who they are, Republican, Democratic, or in the middle, in between somewhere. Who cares? What are they saying? Nobody is saying, this is what is our, it's so crucial for our nation. People don't want what's good for our nation. No, we want what we want for me. So listen to the political candidates. They're all telling the people what they will do for them. We cannot come to the Word of God that way and say, God, what are you going to do for me? He's already done it all. Amen. Jesus paid it all. Now, what is our responsibility? Whoa, things have so changed in America because we came here with a certain mindset, the kind of mindset that has given us the technology that we have today. Unbelievable, because somebody worked hard at it, because they weren't out there for themselves. They were trying to think of what can better our society. Shouldn't we have somewhat the same mindset when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ? There wouldn't be all of these churches that I would call liberal churches today that no longer preach the Word of God. One of the greatest problems is we have a lot of sheep out there that aren't being fed today. And this process that I've just shared with you, I don't know if you know this, but if a pastor is going to give you a really good message from this pulpit, he's going to have put anywhere from 20 to 25 hours into one message. How many knew that? A few of you knew it. Now think about this for a moment. And a pastor gets caught up in this thing. When I was at Lake Orion, I preached Sunday morning. I taught Sunday school, an adult class. I preached Sunday evening. And then I preached in other areas during the week, not just on Wednesday nights, but also sometimes nursing homes, various functions where I would teach and preach the Word of God. If you have a mind at all, you're going to think to yourself, well, wait a minute, there aren't that many hours in a week. And you're right. One of the things that Pastor Greg wanted to do is to get more and more education, more to understand the original languages in particular, so that he might be better prepared to be able to preach and teach. Now, there's a major difference between him and I. I don't have... personally, in fact, part of my problem as I get older, I have forgotten almost all my Hebrew. I have a very tough time with Hebrew. And the interesting thing is I have to go back to books that tell me, what does this Hebrew word actually mean? And then the worst part is I've got to try to figure out what did it mean to the culture of that day. When it comes to the Greek, I have a little better handle on the Greek, and I taught Greek in a Bible institute, so I have not forgotten all of that. But with Pastor Greg, the major difference between he and I is he has so much of this up here that 20, 25 hours can easily be done in 10 to 14 hours for him because he already has all this background up here. I don't. So it actually takes me longer to come up with the same. Are you following me? You know where I'm going with this. We kind of have to keep that in mind. When we're looking for a man, how prepared is he to give us God's word? And a knowledge, an actual knowledge of God's word is so crucial to our spiritual growth, our growing in relationship to God. Now, the Apostle Paul's greatest desire in Philippians 3 and verse 10, he said that I may know him. Is that your desire this morning? Don't raise your hands. Do you really want to know him? And the greater your desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater is going to be your desire for his word. Now, with that in mind, notice James chapter 1, and we're going to look further as to actually what this pastor is saying. And I'm hoping now you'll see this in a little different way based on what I just shared with you in the process of understanding what's in this book. Notice 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. There's the key. The word of truth. Do you really want to know that? The word of truth is the subject of this passage. And even more specifically, what he's really getting at here is how we respond to the word of truth, how we react to the word of truth. What is my feeling? What are my feelings towards the word of truth? Because you see, just think about it. If there's 200 people in the church, there could be 50 different ways people are responding to the truth. So you have to ask yourself, how do I respond to the truth? Do I come to church ready to receive truth? Verse 19. Notice, this is interesting. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Hear. Worse yet, slow to speak and slow to wrath. Say, what is he doing here? The verses that follow here provide the preparation necessary for the proper reception of the Word of God. Now, we've carefully noted the responsibility of the preacher of the Word, but he's telling us here there are responsibilities for the listener as well. We all have this responsibility. I have this responsibility. Brother Gene's going to be preaching the Word of God this morning. I was praying this morning for Brother Gene last night as well. How many of you did that for the preacher today? Don't raise your hands. But you see, that's part of the preparation. God, speak through him what you want to say to me today. Do you see what I'm saying here? You see how we're approaching this? Now, what does he say? Swift to hear. You know what that speaks about? It speaks about our intensity of our hunger for the Word of God. Do you do that when you have your daily time with the Lord in the mornings? Do you come to church that way? Do I really want to hear from God today? But then he says, slow to speak. It's kind of interesting because speed is associated with learning, while the process of slowness here, what was he talking about? It's then the process of proclaiming. I do have a responsibility of doing something with what I've heard. But the proclamation, while it's so very, very important, James is not discouraging it here. He's emphasizing the possession of truth. So it's first that I have the truth, then understanding, whether it's understanding the language and the culture in which it was spoken, the understanding of the original language, the sound hermeneutics, the careful exposition, translating careful exegesis into food for the listener, then I have the responsibility to listen. And then you know what I do? Part of the slowness is to meditate on it, to chew it, to allow the Spirit of God to then use it in changing my heart, changing my response to him. Well, he really starts meddling then. He goes then slow to wrath or anger. Let me ask you this. What might cause anger? The word's been preached. What might cause wrath or anger? Any ideas?
Ignorance.
Pardon?
Ignorance.
Ignorance, okay. Is that ignorance on our part or the preacher's?
Both.
Thank you. That's exactly what I wanted you to say. Good. What else? What might cause wrath or anger?
Conviction.
Conviction? Ooh, boy. Now she's gone to meddling. Amen. Hey, Holy Spirit, leave me alone. Well, wait a minute. The conviction only shows or manifests the fact that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, has been heard, it has been received, and the Spirit of God is using it to prick our hearts. That's good. Anything else?
Rebellion.
Oh, yeah. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And there are some people who come to church who really do not want to hear from God. That's the bottom line. So, well, what are you here for? Well, I like the joy, I like the spirit of the people, etc. And there are people who have said that. But just be careful. You don't want to say something that might offend somebody, right? I had preached the sermon one Sunday, and I had gone to put something in my car, and there was another fellow out there, and there was a fellow out there, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, please help. Help me, help me." And he's going like this. And I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "Well, that arrow went in right there, and I can't get it out." And he says, "That was just too hard today." By the way, he was a very growing Christian. But you see, sometimes there ought to be some kind of something happening in our lives whereby we say, you know what? I allowed the Spirit of God to take the preached Word of God and to get it into my heart. But part of our problem is we don't always want the Spirit of God to interfere with our lives. And we don't want to say this, but what it comes down to is we don't want this guy right here interfering with our lives. And we sort of forget, hey, the Spirit of God just might be using him to get the Word of God into our lives. I hope I'm helping you to understand the preacher a little bit more this morning than normal. The anger could come also when we're going through the trials of life. That's discussed in chapter 1 as well of James. And we don't like what God is doing or allowing in our lives, not realizing that everything has a purpose. Sometimes just to make us more dependent upon Him. Sometimes people could get angry when they come to church and they've not heard the Word of God because the Word of God was not actually given. And by the way, there are many, many, many churches that began to drift in their theology and did not any longer preach the Word of God, but they were older people in the church. Well, they'd been in that church for 40 years. And so they don't leave. They somehow stay. And sometimes some of them will think, well, we can change it back. Once Satan gets a strong foothold, it's pretty hard to change it back. And some of them do change back. Years ago, Louisville Seminary, Southern Baptist, that school was going down the drain big time. And the Spirit of God got a hold of some people, and that school has turned around, done 180 today. It's unbelievable. And I get excited when I see that kind of, but that doesn't happen very often. Once in a while, it'll happen in a church. But usually, once it starts in the wrong direction, that church is destroyed. And why they even call themselves a church, sometimes I wonder why in the world they keep on going. Well, I have a major problem. We're almost done time-wise, but I've got about 5 or 6 more pages of notes here. Let's just read a little bit more from the text, all right? Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Notice this. And receive with meekness. That tells me how am I supposed to come to church? How am I supposed to receive the word? The engrafted, or your translation may have implanted, Okay, word which is able to save your souls. On the negative side, the word wherefore or therefore reveals what we must do in order to properly receive God's word. We must put away sin. That's what he's saying. Now, we already know Psalm 66:18, Isaiah 59:1 and 2, and a number of passages in the New Testament. And when sin is just in my life, and it's unconfessed and unrepented of it, I can pray all I want, but it's like it's just hitting the four walls because it's not going to go any further than that. But do you realize it's the same thing when it comes to the reception of the Word of God? Well, I don't have time to go any further. Receive means to welcome warmly. And my responsibility as a church member sitting in the congregation when the Word of God is preached and taught, I must be open to whatever the Spirit of God wants to say to me. I should want to be able to receive whatever it is that God has for me. And I need to come to church asking that question, God, what do you have for me today? I hope this gave you just a little bit of a slant as far as the perspective on what a pastor is and what his responsibility is. Hebrews chapter 13 is kind of an interesting chapter, but there's a verse in that, verse 17 and verse 7, both of those together. The worst part for the pastor is he is accountable to God for what he has given you. Does that make sense? God holds him accountable. That's why a pastor who truly wants to do God's work works so hard to give the congregation what they need to hear instead of what they might want to hear. And we need to think about that as we're praying for God's will about a pastor here at Bethany Bible Church. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, your word is always true. Sometimes we don't want what it says, and yet you know what's best for us. And I pray that perhaps this morning something pricked our minds and our hearts as to how we're supposed to receive your word. I pray for the Spirit of God just to create in us a new hunger that we might be fed truly with thy word and that we would make the application you desire, that we might become all that you want us to be for your glory. Bless Brother Walters as he shares with us this morning. Empower him, God, that he might be the instrument you desire to share something very special with us this morning. And we'll go out of here today praising you, rejoicing because of the work of the Spirit of God within each of our hearts. Bless towards that end now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.